foundation of what it really means to worship you, to know you, and to relate to you as our God and as our Lord. We pray for wisdom to comprehend and to apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are going to take a look at Exodus 26 here. Once again, Exodus, you know, you wish you can just read it 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. Sometimes it doesn't arrange itself like that. So you really need to, so what I'm going to do is just put them all in perspective. Right? So if we are looking at the articles in the tabernacle, then we put them all together. Although the chapters may not be exactly the same, it may not. You know, sometimes we wish the scriptures would be written in a modern day of, you know, arrange everything nicely. No, we would just have to accept it. That's how it was written. The challenge is to read it meaningfully, and I think that is the challenge of it all. Okay. So along the way, we will have to ask ourselves what these are. Now, the challenge, of course, is to understand the idea of what is a sacred article. So we don't have any sacred article today. So who is a, what is a sacred article? Today, we don't have this sacred article. But of course, in the early days, they have got these things, they call it... In the Old Testament, these are sacred articles, all right? In the making of it, it is not sacred. Okay? Even in the finished product, it is not sacred. Only when it is consecrated, dedicated, then it becomes sacred objects or sacred articles. Okay? So if they're going to make it of gold, gold is gold, right? You can't say that's sacred in any sense of the word. Okay, it's gold. I mean, you can't say gold therefore equals sacred, silver equals sacred. It doesn't work that way. Okay, because then everybody who wears gold will be say everything will be sacred. That doesn't apply, obviously. Okay, in the making of it, sometimes it cast out wrong. You know what you're going to do? You put it back into the fire and then recast the whole thing. Let's tool it again. Right? So it's in the process of it all, it's not sacred either. Okay? As you take a look at a finished product and then we're going to say, okay, now this is what it is. Now it has been dedicated. The moment that it's been dedicated, that becomes sacred. Now, I hope you understand what these things. And most of this idea of sacredness is the symbolic meaning and significance of its sacredness. Not in the object per se as such. You know, it's not, okay, this one looks like it. No, it doesn't work that way. So it's in the symbolic significance that we understand some of these things here. Okay, I have the Ark of the Testimony in my house. Okay, now, is my place therefore a tabernacle? No. Is it a temple? No. Do I put incense there? No. If people, several people have opened it during the Chinese New Year period, but nobody has died. So obviously that is just what it means. So I hope you understand. So it's not in itself a thing here, okay? And it's nice to take a look at it. And people ask me what's inside, how is it? Okay, I can explain to you. But is it what it is? The answer is obviously not. Otherwise, there would be a. If you drive past my place, if you see a halo of fire at night, you let me know. And it's in the day, there is a pillar of cloud there. And, you know, this one looks a bit hazy. Then you must let me know because I haven't seen it lately. So I hope you understand this. It's not in the object itself, not in the process itself. nor even the final product until it is all dedicated. And then it becomes what it is. Okay, now, the modern day thing is, we don't call them same thing. They call relics. Okay, I hope you understand what relics are. Relics are things that people attach value to, whether or not there's any value. The Shroud of Turin, for example, you know, this is what it is. And there's magic stuff there. Then to the horror, they discovered that actually it's not even the real thing. Then it becomes a real bit of a problem. Okay? So today there are attempts to say that these are relics. The spear that the centurion had. Okay, that one is a very powerful thing, you know. It's seen as one of the things of the quest of the Holy Grail. What are they looking for? What are the items? Was the spear of the centurion. Okay, another one was called the scarlet robe. And people know that if you were to have the scarlet robe, wow, you'd be healed. Whatever your problem may be. And so on and so forth. Well, all these things are called relics. Okay, unfortunately, some people promote this in the earlier centuries, before the days of the Reformation, the 16th century. There were so many relics. One of them was the magical cross. And they tell you this is part of the original cross that upon which Christ died. Then they said, you know, if you take this piece of wood here, which is sacred, you will be healed of whatever. The problem is that there were so many little pieces of wood that, you know, if you add all the wood there, you would not have a cross, you would have a forest. And so, how do you explain it? And they say, because it is sacred, the cross repairs itself. So the moment you cut off a piece of wood, it heals itself and another one comes up with it. So the cross is always intact. And so on and so forth. And it came to the point of quite ridiculous. They were even selling earwax of Mary. that becomes a bit of a nightmare. You see, because this is the mother of Jesus. Even earwax sacred. I mean, it comes to the point of ridiculous. And in recent years, in the 1980s, they were selling sacred sand of Israel in the United States. Do you want the original sand upon which Jesus walked? And they will sell you the sand. You pay a certain amount of money as a donation, minimum, they will tell you, no maximum, and then we will ship to you, we will ship to you the sacred sand. And then, of course, there are the napkins of Jesus. How do you think Jesus ate? It must have been napkins, right? And this were found, and then, and so on and so forth. And this became relics. Okay, some people are old and they become relic. It's an old relic. Now I better don't say too loudly because I'm near there myself. But this came to the point of ridiculous. I hope you understand this. This is not what it is. But unfortunately, these are the things which are, and they are still in the treasure houses in Rome. And in Paris, in Luxembourg, you know, in all over the world, people keep these things. Recently, there was unearthed a New Testament written by hand by an old priest. And when they discovered it, and it was in vellum and things like that, everybody wondered how much they would be able to pay for it. And a starting figure was in six figures straight away. But of course, the church would not sell it. And so they have kept it. So these are your modern day relics. Okay, if there is something held by somebody and this person is pretty famous, and that's what it is. But there's really no value in any of these things here. Right? So these stories abound and they're not going to stop. They're going to keep going and more stories will be told. And people love stories. So now there is this thing called the Prayer Mountains. The South Korean person, I was just sent an email. Would I like to order this new book that is going to be released shortly? And it's an acclaimed, this person is a writer. And so what he did was to spend about 2-3 years in one of the mountains in Korea. He's himself Korean, of course. So they call it Holy Mountain. They call it Prayer Mountain. In fact, Singapore organizes trips on Prayer Mountain to South Korea. Did you know that? Not North Korea, you know, because if you go down, you never come back. Okay, so they actually organized these things in Singapore. And so this man's book was supposed to be, God gave him a revelation as to why Matthew wrote what he did in the genealogy. Why were certain kings not mentioned? Why were certain people skipped? And lo and behold, he has now the revelation from God as to what those things are. And he has an explanation. So this is the latest on the market. Would I spend money? No. This is what it is, which is unfortunate. So there are all kinds of situations where people will believe in a prayer mountain. They say, Moses went on a mountain, Exodus 24. Jesus prayed on a mountain. Yeah, but Jesus didn't go to South Korea. Neither did Moses go to South Korea. Excuse me, I'm going that side. And so it doesn't follow. In Singapore, we got no mountain, only Bukit Timah, and it's Mount Pimple. I mean, it's a very small little thing. It's 500 over feet, and it's not really a mountain. You can go up there, whatever, you know, drive up there if you wish, walk up there if you wish. And I've done the both, and you know, and that's all there is to it. Is there, are you feeling more holy? No, more tired if you walk up there. I mean, that's it. Okay, so we hope to understand this. The sacred objects have its own value and significance. And the significance is really more spiritual than anything else. Okay, but not in the objects in themselves. And I hope we will get this right. Because so sometimes those sacred objects are allowed to be protected. Sometimes they are not. Right? So the first time the Philistines took the ark, well, they were in serious trouble. Subsequently, nothing. Right? So it's not a consistent thing. So sometimes God allows it to be taken. Sometimes God wants to protect it to teach certain lessons along the way. And that's all there is to it. Right? So we need to understand this idea of what we mean by sacred object. Okay? The idea of it, call it sacred, the opposite is called profane. Okay? You cannot go and make an ark and put in your church there and say, this is it. Or the ark there, and for a while, when I was in Myanmar in the 1980s, there were a number of churches, they told me they had the ark. Boy, it was a hard time teaching this subject, you know, that there is no such thing. But, you know, actually people venerate it. People pay great attention to it. These were the earlier years when we began a ministry there. And there were so many, many things that had to be corrected that, you know, this is like Jeremiah 1. Take away, throw down, destroy, and you know, before we can rebuild and replant. These were the early years. So many things had to be, all had to be taken away, all the clutter before we understand it. So we want to be sure that we know what we are talking about. Okay? So in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Testimony is going to be placed there. Okay, now this is important. The Ark of the Testimony is really, really in the Holy of Holies. So this is important for us to understand what it is. Okay, So when we look at the tabernacle, which is later on the form of the temple, this would be the Holy of Holies. Okay, there's only one thing inside, and that is the ark. And you can't, once it's there installed, now you can't see it again. Okay, of course, the person who crafted it will have to craft it. He cannot say, oh, I hit this one wrong, oh, I'm dead. No, it's not going to happen. So as long as it is there, he will craft it beautifully, in ornate form, and everything else. Right? So this is important. Then, of course, there is a veil that is here, that is made. Now, there was also sacred value to the veil, for example. Please don't imagine the veil is going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. Of course, it must be replaced. Except that they never tell you how it was replaced, except through Jewish studies. Then you begin to realize. So when they replace the veil, because it is functioned in a holy place, cannot be thrown away. Okay? So what they do is to take those woolen things that they made and make them into wicks. Okay? This would be the thing that will keep the fire going. So it put to sacred use. You know, absolutely reusable. Okay? This is important for us to understand. And so we appreciate these things here. Right? So that is your Ark of the Testimony. Then on the outside here, the holy place, okay, there are certain things which are going to be outside. They are still sacred. You cannot go down there, I'm hungry, I feel like a snack. And I wonder where is the place to have a snack. Okay, you're going to get smacked, not snack. You can't just go in there, obviously. So this is the table for the showbread. Right? So you have to look at this one over here, and this is the table over the showbread, and it's there. And each one will represent each tribe. Okay, and opposite side of it would be your lampstand, literally, where the lights will be there. This is important. Okay, so they're going to be opposite each other. So as you come to the holy place, okay, so you need to understand, these are all sacred. Okay, so you have to use the best flour. You're going to use everything that is fresh. You cannot say leftover, can I just put down there? Nope, it has to be done in a very, very careful. The idea of sacredness will teach you how to approach God in holiness, in humility, with awe, with reverence. That's the whole idea. So that we don't just saunter in, walk out, and that is such a bad habit with many people today. We go into the house of the Lord and we don't care. And we know we have little or no regard for the Lord's house. Unfortunately. Right? This is our problem. But neither can we say this is holy and sacred either, because we can't make something sacred in that sense. Right? So if you go to St. Andrew's Cathedral, there is an altar there in front. It is all cordoned off. And there will be somebody on duty that will tell you, don't even think about going in. Can I take a look? No, you can't. You really can't. Okay? In the past, the ancient past, sometimes the pulpit is not where you can. You've got to go up. And some of the pulpit got to go up, you've got to climb a rope. Yes. So if the rope breaks, you're in trouble. And if you are not commando trained, you cannot even get up. And that's how it is. When I was worshiping in the Presbyterian Church in the U.S., from time to time I would be the guest speaker. And then the senior pastor there would ask, would you like to wear a robe? Because he wears a robe, you see. And of course, he has the dignity of being a PhD himself, so he will wear a robe with three stripes, sergeant, you know. So I said, no, I cannot wear the robe, your robe, simply because I haven't got a doctorate at that point of time. So I can't wear the robe, and I'm not going to wear something which I can't wear. Right? Because that is the dignity of a person who wears the robe, because the person has earned the right to wear the robe. And if you haven't earned the right to wear the robe, I don't want to wear either. So I said, no, I'm just going to wear a jacket and I'm going to speak. That's it. And I'm not into robes and stuff like that. Would you like a collar? I said, no, I'm not going to wear a collar either. What's wrong with this collar? You know. I hope you understand. So there are clerical collars. There are sacred times. Once I conducted a wedding over in Perth, for example, and it was the Easter month, the whole month. And the word is, hey, one, there are to be no flowers because this is Easter month. Okay? The certain colors of the church will have to be there, and you cannot. And the priest will wear certain robe for that event. And nothing's going to change. That's how it was, because it's an Anglican church situation. Okay, so we tell the people, no flowers, saves them a lot of money too. But there we go. You see, because it's expensive to do those things here. Okay, there are no flowers. So everything has to be in a certain manner. And they still observe it till today, especially the High Anglican Church. The Low Anglican Church, they don't care. But these are the things, and still they call them vestments. And so priests wear certain robes. They have a little lariat tied over the turn over here, and there's lanyards and things like that. And till today is how it is. Some are in the Orthodox Church. The pastor does not have the Bible like that. There will be two young boys, and they will open a scroll for him, and he will read. Okay, and he will read, and then okay, he's done. It will be closed. Nobody touches it except, and nobody touches those scrolls. You know, and I've seen this, I mean, with my own eyes, and this is how it works, because they still think of this in this old way. Now, the challenge for us is to understand, to interpret these things. Okay? One, it is to teach Israel how to appreciate God, that God does provide, that we are not to take anything for granted. And so on and so forth. So all these relics, sacred articles, were meant to be there to teach valuable, valuable lessons. But are they meant for us? No. I think this is important that we understand and appreciate all these things here. Okay? So the veil is there in Exodus 26. Then the holy place. Now, this entire region is called the holy place. Okay? This is holy of holies. This is holy. In the holy place, only the high priest goes in once a year. To tell you that prayer to God, access to God, is not to be taken for granted. Unfortunately, when we pray, we fall asleep. And that is a kind of disregard that we have for God. And we wonder, why God doesn't hear our prayers? Why should He even hear your prayers? We don't even know how to regard God properly. Right? So the whole idea of this Holy of Holies, or the holiest place, is to teach us how to regard the Lord the way we should. Okay? So even in the question of provision, don't take for granted that God has provided. That we understand the Word of God. When if we are illuminated, we are illumined, we understand the thing here. Don't take for granted that understanding is just so natural. It's not. It is a special work of God. Okay? So I hope you understand this. And this is absolutely important. Okay, now the Ark of it's called Ark of the Covenant, it's Ark of the Testimony, sometimes it's simply called the Mercy Seat. Right? So depending upon what you want to emphasize, that particular term is used to bring out its particular meaning. Right? And a particular meaning is, if we want to talk about the ark, then it is shelter, it is refuge, it is protection. Right? If we want to talk about the Ark of the Testimony, then we are talking about how truly the Lord, His Word is there inside the Ark. Okay? So that the word testimony, the word statute, the word law, it's actually a reference to the Word of God. Sometimes it is called the mercy seat, because this is where you may plead for mercy. Right? So we have different variant understandings as to what, how to regard. It's the same thing depending upon what you're going to emphasize, what you're going to try to focus on. I think this is important for us to look at. Okay? Now, in Exodus chapter 30, and we come across this phrase, and this is important. Okay? In chapter 30, we read, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on." Okay, so this is called the altar of incense. Okay, now this is important for us. "And then you shall overlay the top," right up to verse 10. Okay, verse 9, "You shall not offer strange incense on it." Okay, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, strange fire, in other words. Yeah. You're not supposed to do it like this. In a book called Strange Fire, this is a reference here. You know, you cannot do anything that is false. Okay, so this is absolutely important for us to understand this over here. Right? So we go through over here, and here is where we make an offering over here. Now, this is absolutely important for us. Okay? So prayer is something that we must never take for granted. This is why this particular family camp, we are going to devote time to the study of how can we offer prayers to God meaningfully. How can we deepen our understanding? How can we approach the Lord more carefully? And this is important. Okay? So these items which are there are important. Each has its own value, its own place, its own set of lessons to teach us. And I think if we were to look at how we understand the Lord's blessing today, I think we're going to flung everyone. Right? We take for granted the Lord's provision. We take for granted the Lord's word given to us. Hardly anything is in that sense sacred, unfortunately. And we're getting it wrong. And we have to go back to the Lord's word and say, this is important. Okay? Or anything you want to raise up at this point of time here. It's kind of difficult to understand where it is, because you cannot see this from here. We are Gentiles and we don't understand. Okay? Sometimes if you come from a non-Christian background, okay, if you come from a background where you look at all these things, then you actually appreciate it better, because you understand it. Right? You cannot just go down there and do things. You just can't. Okay? You don't go and see if there's somebody's offering an altar down there, and then putting some food on the floor on a 5 foot way. Well, this apple looks good. Nobody would dare to. Yeah, I just. You can't. You know, there's a regard for it. Maybe part of it is superstition, but it's there. And so it was in the early days. If you were to take a look at all the other nations around it, and it will tell you why this is important. Unfortunately, we have lost the whole sense of the idea here. And really, to me, that is a big loss, because we don't have these things here, so we really don't know how to grow up to regard. So you really got to teach yourself all over again. Okay, when I look at the Lord's provision, how should I respond to the Lord? Right? So when I look at the understanding the Lord's word, how should I regard the Lord's word? I read a story of a missionary person one day, and he dresses literally with shirt and tie and jacket and boots on and everything else when he is working in his own home, because he feels that that's the way to regard the Lord's word. And I'm not saying that you need to do that, but that was how he felt. And so each day and every day, why are you putting on all these things here? He says, because I'm going to study the Lord's word, and I'm going to, that's how it is. Okay? Among the Jewish people, when they read the scriptures, there is a cantor. And this cantor actually has a rod there teaching the little boys how to read. Okay? And he's there. And so his fingers are there to watch. And you read from left to right. Read. Now, should you intone it wrongly, do it again. That word was not pronounced correct, do it again. How dare you read the Lord's name, Jehovah? How dare you pronounce it? You get a whack on the head. You cannot touch the name. This is written in this way. You cannot pronounce it. Whack. Until you begin to say, you cannot do that. That's how they train them in the reading of the Lord's word. Right? Now, I want to tell you this. I saw this even in Seletar Hills. One day I was walking around, and there was this person. And this was not a Jewish person, of Islamic faith. And they hired a person to teach the boy how to read. Same method. You dare not pronounce it wrongly. You pronounce it wrongly. Whack again. Okay, do it again. And yet, there's such disregard for the Lord's name. Anyhow, read. To me, we swung to the other extreme. And we just don't care. I remember when I was teaching Bible school, there was a guy who said, I don't know how to pronounce that. I throw it away. I dismissed the class. I took him to task. How dare you regard God's word like that? And you're going to be a preacher. And he, many years later, he came back from the U.S. with a master's degree, and he said, do you remember the incident? And I said, yes. So I want to tell you how sorry I am. It's taken me so many years to tell you, you're right, that I was wrong to read God's word that way. Now, the person is not in the ministry. His person is actually went on to do a master's degree overseas, and he's teaching in one of the polytechnics in Singapore. He's still active in the church, but he is not. He's not a pastor there. That was my own understanding of the Lord's word. You want to regard the Lord's word, regard it properly. Don't anyhow read it. Sometimes it's our lack of regard, lack of concern, that the word of God does not yield itself to you. Right? Why should the Lord open up his word to you, reveal its truth to you, if you don't know how to regard it? So you can read it in vain. And you can read it for 10, 20 years, and still you still don't understand it. Because the regard of the Lord's word is just not there. Right? So this idea of the lampstand, the idea of the Lord's provision, and all these things is just so important. The prayer part, the offering of incense. You see, to us, for example, when people offer incense, the offering of incense is huge. It's not only here, but in most religions there is incense. And some of the incense, the sticks are huge. They will burn for 10 hours or longer. And it costs a lot to do this. And this incense made up of all kinds of special things, and nobody knows how it is done, so that nobody can duplicate it. It is sacred. And it is reserved only for the Lord. Okay? And so it is important that we understand. In chapter 30, okay, and Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And he lights it at twilight. He shall burn incense as a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You cannot put anything that is outside the thing here because it's considered strange fire or strange incense. You can't. You cannot use the Lord's name and say, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. You know, there's a violation, and it is dangerous. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't understand these things here, and we see this as a very, very huge problem. Okay? And this is the most, this is important. It is most holy to the Lord. I want to say this, that our prayers are like incense. How are you offering your prayers to the Lord? See, we don't know how to, we don't know, we're not taking this seriously enough. Right? And we're not careful with our words. We're not careful in our attitude. We're not careful in our heart. And we just, you know, just say words, and, you know, we're missing the point. We really, really are missing the point, and this is something that we need to look at very, very, very carefully. Okay? All right, anything that you want to, we'll talk about other things later, you know, the anointing oil, and all, because these are all sacred things. But to us, you see, the whole idea of the sacredness is lost, unfortunately. And we need to look at this very, very carefully. Right? Okay, now if there are nothing, let's take a look at this whole idea. 27, 1 to 8. Make an altar there. And this is where the altar of burnt offerings is on the outside. Okay? Of course, you cannot be inside. It'll be very smoky. Right? It has to be the outside. I mean, that makes sense. Obviously, so we have to look at it very, very carefully. So this is the court, 27:9. Okay, and we take a look at how they are going to be and what is that all about. Okay, and of course this has to do with worship. And it is important that you take a look at this. Okay, it's the altar. And everything has to be looked into very, very carefully. Right? Okay? Now, we take a look at chapter 30. See, could we jump a little bit here and there? And then 17 to 11, we read, you shall make a laver of bronze. A bronze laver. And this is where the washing must take place. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. Okay? So this is your altar here, and this is your bronze laver. Okay? And all these things are still sacred. I must tell you, you cannot just go down there, and this is very important. So as you come to the Lord's house, literally, okay, the first thing you consider is you got to be cleansed. This is obvious. Right? This is what we talk about. You know, this is why we're talking about John the Baptizer preaching a baptism of repentance. And he says, with water I shall baptize you. And the cleansing part of it has got to be there. Okay? So I'm coming to the house of the Lord, and I want to offer an offering, a sin offering. A peace offering. Now, I've got to make that particular offering by way of worship. Right? So this idea of the, of course, in the early days, we don't have any of these things here. We only have the altar. So Abraham has the altar. Isaac has the altar. You know, Jacob set up an altar. It's just here. Because it's not yet the fullness of it all. It's not revealed as to how to approach the Lord. But this altar is just there. And this is important for us too. And I'm just trying to help you to understand the layout of the tabernacle. And everyone has its own special symbolic significance. Okay? We may not have the labor to wash and all that, but it's here. But in the Roman Catholic Church, out there, holy water is there too. Right? So you use the holy water to go in, you know, and so on and so forth. That's what it is. It's a simple idea. They're basically taking, of course, they don't have an altar of burnt offering in any sense of the word, but they still have the altar. Right? And then, of course, there we don't have the other things. None of this. This is just special to the whole idea of worship. Okay? But of course, in the New Testament, these things already here, and we come straight to the Holy of Holies. But because we don't understand most of these things, coming to the Holy of Holies, we just take everything for granted, unfortunately. And so we don't know how to appreciate its value, its significance, the way we should. Okay? And so as you look at it, it's very difficult to understand. And later on, we're going to take up, after all these things, talking about the people who are ministers in the holy place, you know, in the tabernacle. Why it's so important that they have a proper regard for all these things here. Okay? And this is important. How do you train a person? From young, they're trained. So everything is just done very, very carefully. You know, in the Presbyterian church that I have, they would always have, you know, at the end, first they would light the lamp, all the candles at the side. And it can be quite nice. I mean, symbolically, because I think in terms of, you know, so they have on the side little lamps. Okay, to represent, not that it actually of any significance, it's not going to shed any light, because it's bright light, you can't see the lamps even, you know. And that's what it is. Then at the end of the worship service, after the benediction is over, they will get one of the choir boys with a little long snout there, and there's a little, curtain, a trimmer, we call it a trimmer, and then it's a little bell on top of there, and then the little lamps there, and they will trim it, and they will end of service, go to the other side. It's really quite nice. But we have not instituted it here. Because once you have these things here, you know, the thing here, everybody, but can I do it? And then, we get a roster. And then, I'm just very concerned about how it can go off to. Otherwise, it becomes ritualistic. And this is one thing I want to avoid. So people after they sing, they have the introit, and they have the Gloria Patri, and they have got the all the other things, the doxology, and then you want to sing a threefold amen or a sixfold amen or a ninefold amen, amen, and so on and so forth, and it every time, and after a while, you sing it too often. You know, and ever since Mr. Bean sang that song, ever since he sang that song, I've avoided that song because of him. He sang, you know, Hallelujah. And he didn't know when to come in, and then he always misses it. And, you know, he just spoiled it all for me. I seldom, very, very, not that it's a good, bad song, it's just that he spoiled it. And he's a... I really can't. And of course, the Archbishop, Roman Catholic Archbishop in Singapore, William Goh, has asked people to boycott Madonna thing here. And they're coming, and I hope that none of you would. Yeah, I'm a Madonna fan. I mean, that really, really can be quite bad, because they have his dancers dancing around the cross. Pole dancing with the cross. So they don't do pole dancing. They do at the cross down there, and they dance around the cross like that, and or offends people left, right, center. What? Why do we want to see these things? Of course, the Roman Catholic bishop, and of course, he has a right to do that. So they told the authorities already some of these things here. They even have a segment called Holy Water. That's how she, because she's a Jew. I mean, at least, not a Kabbalah person. You know, and of course, they are very incensed against, the Roman Catholic faith. And so they're very, very diametrically opposite to that, because they always see that these are the people who came to our land and killed so many millions of our people. And so there is a great sense of anger and, inability to forgive them because they went into Jerusalem and then they call them killers of Christ, and they just slaughtered by the tens of thousands of Jews. And so it was 10th to the 12th century, it has been a very, very dark period. The Crusades are the very dark period of the church's history, because King Richard the Lionheart and things like that, all this are nonsense. It's a fantasize, because the reality of it all is that thousands and thousands of people were slaughtered meaninglessly in the name of Christ. In the UK there is a musical called Matonger. And this musical is about the Roman Catholic Church during that time. And there was a man who was called Matonger, and how, because they needed to produce an heir, otherwise the land will go back to, and they couldn't produce an heir. But when finally the heir was produced, there was war, and he was out of the country, and so in the name of religion, he became a secret believer, and so on and so forth. And there's so much thing. And there were many songs written about it, which is actually very, very anti. That's why it won't come over here. And it's really anti-Roman Catholic, unfortunately. So this Matonger thing here, it's musical, like Les Miserables kind of a thing here. The same kind of thing here. But it's a very, very powerful, moving piece. I think here, I saw that when I was in the UK, just to go and see what it was like, this story. But it's a very powerful thing here. But in that country, you can allow for these things here. But you see, we're coming to our shores, and people are doing all sorts of crazy things in the name of arts, in the name of, this is freedom of expression, in the name of pop music, whatever. And they don't care what you believe. They will just disrespect you to that degree. And so you can understand why the Archbishop, seldom he wants to come into things like that. But he's actually met the authorities. He says, can you make sure that none of our sensibilities will be disrespected and dishonored? And the government said, yes, we have banned certain of those things there. We cannot go down there and do this and do that. So some of the items have already been banned, especially the one, it's called the holy water part of it, and then the dancing around the cross, and so on and so forth. They call it pole dancing. Well, sorry, this just doesn't work. All right. So we have swung today from one extreme to the other. Okay. The danger is ritualism, which actually happened. On the other hand, is totally nothing. Which is where we are. Okay? And this is something that we are. You want to know what a Presbyterian church is like? See where we situate the pulpit, you can tell this is Presbyterian, right in the center. Okay? In the others, it will always be on the right side. Okay? The center is still the altar. So they have these things here, which we don't. And to us, Christ has died for us, and that's all there is to it. See, so these are the challenges of this thing here. But the sacredness of our thing must not be taken for granted. And I like this whole idea. Okay, so between the altar here, the holy place, and all these things here, the bronze laver, you got to come to the Lord's house. Make sure you clean your hands and your feet. Now, they're not providing soap, because then that's literal. Okay? So this is a symbolic. Your feet have walked the ways of the world. You come to the house of the Lord, your feet must be symbolically clean. Right? Your hands have touched the things of the world. They must be cleaned too. That's the whole idea. Clean hands, clean feet. Be careful, little hands, what you do. You know, be careful, little feet, where you walk. And that's what we tell our children. And actually, technically, that's correct. Right? And so we bring an offering to the Lord. That's why we talk about bringing an offering. And if people don't even understand the basic idea of bringing an offering to the Lord, I think we miss it. Right? We just don't know how to, well, I really ought to offer this to the Lord. You know, we don't know how to give to the Lord's work, which is unfortunate. Right? In the early days, it was just an offering. Even the poor have to offer. If you may not be able to offer an ox, but you must offer something. And without that offering, you don't even talk about coming in. Right? You can't. You can't even talk about worship. You can't even talk about praying. Of an altar of incense. And a lot of people are not, well, are you giving to the Lord's work? They don't even think about it. Who cares? See, we just don't understand where we are in so far as worship is concerned. And so these are the elements of worship as we understand it today. If I want to worship the Lord, I need to be cleansed. Right? If I want to worship to the Lord, I have to prepare my offering. Okay, if I want to worship the Lord, I have to prepare very, very carefully a consciousness that the Lord has provided, the Lord has illumined us. Right? I've got to be very, very conscious here. Okay, as I'm coming over here, there is a veil here that I cannot just enter in lightly. Right? Now, this is the altar of incense. Before I even go there, what are my prayers like? Am I really, really even conscious of the way I should be praying? Okay, and then we enter into the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest can come over here once a year. And his task, what is his task? Make atonement. His task, his one task, is to ask the Lord to forgive. And that prayer of atonement, he has to prepare a whole year. Okay? And he's going to do this. Lighting of the candles. Morning and twilight. All the time. So that the whole place will always be... You make sure that it's always kept alight. Okay? The story is told of Hanukkah. Why? The Hanukkah is about the same time as Christmas. In New York, which is basically a Jewish city. it's not really a Jewish city. It's just that they always say New York owned by the Jews. Every single tall, big building, business center is probably owned by a Jew. That's how big they are. That's how big the presence really is. Right? And so they celebrate this. The Hanukkah, when they build the candelabra over in New York, they use a crane to hoist it up. Wow, this is how big the thing is. I mean, to them, they established Wall Street, you know, all the other areas. It's just, you know, all the big banks and all these big businesses, they're basically Jewish. And this is how they want to establish things here. So they was told when they wanted to cleanse, they took back the temple, and the only problem is that they didn't have enough oil to keep it burning. It will last maybe one day. And there was no oil just available. And so the people sought the Lord, and they found that the oil, that little oil they had, was burning for 8 days. And so Hanukkah is always celebrated with 8 days, because they knew that God had given back the temple to them. And so Hanukkah is celebrated. They always tell, this is Hanukkah, this is not Christmas. But it will tell, and it's happy Hanukkah kind of a thing here that they have. So this is the Jewish community. Okay? So this is very, very strong and present today. Now, they still have the atonement. They don't have the thing here. But in every synagogue, the most important part of it, the most major part of it, is the Torah. Right? And this is major. To them, they don't have any of these things today. The only thing that they really, really, really treasure, and they put it in a nice canister. Okay? And that is just simply the Torah. And this is their, literally, you know, short of worshipping it, which is, of course, they will not worship it. They would rather they will never allow that word to be violated. This is their regard for the word of God, for the scriptures. Unfortunately, they don't, I wish they would read more, but the Kabbalah people will turn the scriptures and they will read, and they will just stand down there. They could stand there for 10 hours, just pondering over the text, just like that. This is how they are, you know, and of course, I am not terribly impressed when they inducted Madonna as part of the Kabbalah community. I don't know what sense these guys are making. Yeah, but there it is. Of course, most likely it will be donations. We are, you know, she is the most successful woman artist, bar none. Okay? Her records alone and sales are in excess of $1 billion. We're talking about those figures. We're talking here. Okay? Her record is just under the Beatles in terms of grossing money and things like that, just under the Beatles. And it's a matter of time before she will overtake. She's still, well, she's 50 something already. I don't know how long she can jump around still. But sooner or later, those bones are going to creak and she's going to get injection for the knees. It's a matter of when, not if, sooner or later, you know, and without saying too much about her, you know. But this is what we are looking at. And it's, you see, so the regard today, they don't have these things here, of course, the Holy of Holies. And of course, right now, the biggest challenge is to look at the Dome of the Rock area, the Al-Aqsa Mosque that is there. And in their own studies, they don't think that that's the place of Mount Moriah. It is where Abraham sacrificed his son. That rock, that place, is just next door. But they cannot build. If you touch that area, there will be a total, never seen before, war of a nature which nobody wants to contemplate. Well, that's where it is. Okay, so I think that when we look at the scriptures like this, and we look at the whole idea of our understanding, how we should come to the Lord and worship, you know, it should cause us to pause and say, how should I worship the Lord? Seriously. So there are 1, 2, 3, 4, the altar of incense, so we have 5, and then 6 items here. And these items are critically important. Okay? Because it teaches us how to approach God properly. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. See? Right over here. So if you want to even, before we even talk about these things here, some 100 will apply. How should we come into His presence? With singing. So there is, we come with long faces, no joy, no sense of worship. We're doing it wrong to begin with. Right? So how do we, you know, bless the Lord, oh my soul, thanksgiving. And that's how it should be. This is really, really important thanksgiving. Elaine has a friend called Eris, and she just written me twice this week. And she is an absolute praise over her friend called Elaine. And I added some more things about her. And I said, absolutely right. And I absolutely agreed with her, you know, understanding and appreciation of this lady that we take for granted, Elaine. Appreciate her. You know, and she wrote today, and she said, you know what? My boys came over here, and they really appreciated Sunday school. They had a wonderful time just to come to Sunday school, and you know, and she, they enjoyed the themes, they enjoyed the whole, the singing, everything about it. See, we all take for granted. And you have two Hong Kong boys who come over here to teach us how to appreciate what we have. And so she says, you know, my heart is just cannot but praise God. You know, I just think, you know, I just wish I can come here every Sunday. Which is going to be quite impossible unless she's own private jet to fly in every day and go home. I mean, but you see, we all take for granted what we actually have. You take an outsider to come in here to say, wow, this is what worship should be. You know, and people are, you know, really, really genuine and praising God, and they are happy, and they look out for each other, and it's all genuine. And we sometimes take for granted, it took us so long to build this spirit. It took us so long to develop the community of people who really worship God. And we're not doing it. We're just spoiling it. Okay, so every time we talk about worship, I like this approach because it makes me think about it now. I want to be here, wash hands, wash clean, cleanse hands and feet. I want to be here. This is my offering given to the Lord. This is what I want to do. I'm conscious of the Lord's provision. I'm conscious that I need the light to come from the Lord. You know, this is here. We're offering incense here. And this is the mercy seat. This is where I commune with God. And if I understand this, then my worship of the Lord becomes extremely, extremely vital every single Sunday. Then my worship of the Lord is just something that I look forward to. It doesn't matter which role I play. It really doesn't matter. I can be there and I could be listening to the two student pastors. I'm speaking, but I want to be there. Of course, I hear with different ears. I hear, I see things with different eyes. That's true. That's my part in seeing them. You know, I want to see them regard the Lord's word, and I want them to see them work very hard at preparing and teaching and preaching of the Lord's word, and so on and so forth. But this is important. So that the whole idea of worship to us is important. It is great. It is sacred, and that's what it means. Right. So we want to keep on teaching. What it means to come with cleansed hearts and hands and feet, what it means to bring an offering to the Lord, what it means to be conscious of the Lord's provision, what it means for the Lord to illumine us, what through the word of God, of course. You know, what it means to offer incense prayer, what it means to enter into the very presence of God and there seek my face. Right? So then my whole worship will become meaningful and uplifting. Sunday after Sunday, and there will be revival within my own heart. Now, what is this all about? Right? So we're looking forward to another series coming up in a couple of weeks' time. And we say, well, let's talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ came to offer to us. You know, the kingdom of God and eternal life. And we take for granted. We don't even know how to appreciate this life the Lord has given to us. It is a wonderful life. Right? Well, this is how we should regard the Lord in this word. Then we take nothing for granted. Right? So with great joy, with great alacrity, with great significance, we offer worship to the Lord, as we should. Okay, all right, any questions you want to ask? Well, go back to that. I hope you understand what we're doing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Inside it is the word of God. There is the mercy seat. And the Lord will appear at the tabernacle. This is the meeting place. right? And the people were crying and yelling and screaming and doing crazy thoughts and ideas. The sacredness of the Lord is just not even understood. And that's all wrong. And so people organize themselves in all sorts of things, you know. We organize this way, organize this or another. And the sacredness of the Lord in worship is just all but God. Unfortunately, well, these are important things for us to establish. We keep the whole idea of the worship of God as special and as sacred as we possibly can. Right? This is so important. All right, anything you want to raise up at all? Yeah, or is this foreign to you? We can't enter into that kind of worship because it's impossible. Where would we be out here? We can't even be here. Ours is here. Gentile, we are here. Where are you? Here. Can I take a look? If you want to be blind. You can't touch it. You want? Can I? They're going to whack you. They will never allow you in. They will guard this thing. That's why we got people who are watching over the place here. They are in all the time. There are people who will guard. They will guard. You can't just go in. They won't. They will not allow you. Them, that's sacred. And we understand that. So don't take this for granted. Okay? But to us, it's not a sacred mountain. It's a prayer mountain. In India, they even have Chennai there is a, you know, where St. Thomas Mountain, you know, and they will tell you, there are all sorts of murals in St. Thomas Mountain, oh boy, and that's to them very sacred too. Not every, you know, within like that, but that's how, you know, we have the problem of superstition on the one hand, and a disregard on the other hand. You've got to be very, very clear in our heart and our mind. This is special. Really. And, you know, if we can understand the Lord and His Word like this, it will mean a lot to us. Then we can teach the whole idea of the sacredness of worship. And, you know, it just lifts up the heart. When we enter into the presence of God with joy and thanksgiving, then our hearts are always enriched. Really, really thank God for that. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge to really know your word as we should. And ask you to open our understanding further. What it means for us to serve you in every sense of the word as your servants. We pray for wisdom to fathom, to understand all the challenges which are there with reference to our worship of you. We pray that you will wash and cleanse us so that we can understand this whole idea of worship far better than we do right now. Give to us that mercy, that grace, forgive us, and help us to have a little bit more enlightened understanding and approach towards the whole idea of worship. And ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. We'll be seeing you next week. I'm going to look at the other things here. If you want to ask any questions along the way, by all means, be happy to take them up with you. Thank you.